greatest portion of them. You'd be amazed how many of them happened in that last week. And, you know, it's no wonder that at the end of the week, they quit from saying, "Hosanna, come and save," to "kill this guy." Because what they, and I want, this is one thing I want to be a great takeaway today, and that is that what is, whatever your expectation is of Jesus, is going to determine what you're going to, how you're going to react to his lordship. See, they were looking for a king, a political king. And when he failed to deliver, by the end of the week, they were done with this guy.
Yeah.
Now, that's okay for the non-regenerate, but I'm not talking non-regenerate because the thing I want to talk about a little bit today is the kingdom of God, because that's what he came to establish, is the kingdom of God. Now, and I can give you many proofs of that all the way through Jesus' ministry. Starting in Luke 6:6, it says that until John, the law and the prophets were, but from this day forward, the kingdom of God is preached. He said to his disciples in Matthew, I think it was 25, I could be off on the address. I have it written down, but I'm not going to file through it because the Lord told me don't pay attention to your notes this morning. So I'm not going to pay. I'm going to use this for references every once in a while, but otherwise I'm just going to look at you. He told his disciples, he said, that this gospel that I'm teaching, the gospel of the kingdom, you will go out and preach in every nation. And after it's been preached to every nation, the end will come. This gospel that I'm teaching you right here through this ministry. Right? So Jesus talked about the gospel of the kingdom everywhere he went. The disciples, when they went out and they preached the gospel of the kingdom. So let me ask you a question real quickly. Just being honest with me, because you know I like feedback. If I were to get a brand new regenerate, brand new child of God, and put them on a plane and say, "I want you to tour the world and go to all the Christian churches that you can find, one every Sunday, one every Wednesday," and I'm talking about goofy, weird, non-Christian ones. I'm talking about real Christian churches. And I don't care if they're mainstream denominational or pro-Ross or whatever. I want you to go to every sort of real, Bible-believing, Jesus is Lord church. And then come back here at the end of the year and tell me, what was it that the churches capitalized on in your teaching? Give me some feedback. What do you think that would be the things that most often people would have talked about if they were heard? Forgiveness of sins is a big one.
Grace
is a huge one, especially in our day. What else?
Salvation.
Mercy.
Love.
Give me a couple more. Think Jesus might have been brought up once or twice? Okay, now hopefully Jesus had been brought up once or twice. Okay. What's that?
Mostly love.
Okay, that's right, absolutely. I did a little bit of a word search just for giggles and grins. You know that the word salvation is mentioned only 44 times in the New Testament. 44 times. The word mercy is brought up 59 times. The word priest is brought up 95 times. The word grace only appears 128 times. The word faith shows up 243 times. But the word kingdom brings up 407 times, more than double the others. That's what they preach. Now, in the middle of that, you can't hear the kingdom without hearing about faith and grace and love, right? But the focus was not these peripheral issues. Those peripheral issues were taught in order to enable people to live in the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you, what is a natural kingdom made up of? What is a kingdom?
King.
Sorry, what?
The domain of the king.
The domain, okay, the domain of the king. That's very well put. Domain of the king. Give me some more feedback. If I were to say this is a kingdom, how would you define the kingdom? What makes it up?
A king and subjects.
A king and subjects. You have people, because if you just have a king and they're not ruling over people, a king is the rule of the land. Now, the land is important because you have a place to have the people, right? But he rules and reigns over people, right? So you got a king and you got subjects. In other words, people who have humbled themselves and placed themselves underneath his rule and his authority, right? That's what a kingdom is. Well, you know, there is not a different special definition in the Bible. The Bible, when it talks about the kingdom of our God, it means the rule and reign of Christ in the hearts of men. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is, that's the reason why in his ministry, when the Pharisees came up to him, and this was a very Jewish question, they said, you know, when is it that the kingdom is going to be established? And he said, you know, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, what you see out here. The kingdom of God is within you. So it's the rule and reign inside of the heart Amen. And you and I both know that. I mean, we join our churches together on several events and on Wednesday nights. And one thing that I've noticed is that when you can get past the flesh, because the flesh is always going to pop its head up, and there's going to be some difficulty in talking, but once you get past that, there's something that resonates from here with what's going on inside of there. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Because if you're a child of God, I mean, the Bible tells us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, right? But not only does it resonate with me on the inside of my own heart, but when I'm around Tony, even one of the first times I met him, it resonated that he's a child of God as well. There's something common we hold. Amen? It's the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence and person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, the gospel of the kingdom talks about, again, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men. The way that is manifested is through gifts. Now, God has given, how many people in the body of Christ has been given a gift?
Everybody.
Now, we already know that there are some people in the body of Christ that are called as a gift, but even they have a gift. Everybody has a gift in the body, am I right? Now, who is it that gives these gifts? Out of the Godhead, who is specifically mentioned as being the one that endows these gifts on us? The Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, Jesus. How many people can just say right now with me, thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit?
Thank you, Jesus.
I'll tell you, we would be lost without him. Absolutely. But we're not without him, are we?
No.
And Jesus said when he went to, he went around teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases and driving out demons because God was with him. That's important. Because the God of the kingdom was with him. That's why these things happened. The Pharisees, of course, they got torqued one time. They lived torqued. They probably had to live on tongues because they were constantly upset, weren't they? And so they confronted Jesus, and they said, well, they didn't, not this case. They started yammering behind his back. You know that's the devil. Because when you start yakking about somebody, number one, nine times out of ten, if you're yakking about them, it's probably not good. And if you're doing it behind their back, it's even worse, isn't it?
Right.
That's not only gossip, it's also slander. It's character assassination, isn't it? And that's one of the most ungodly things a child of God could do. Well, these were Pharisees. They were the religious group. And they're running their mouth yakking behind Jesus' back. And, you know, not much escapes Jesus, right? Because he has the Holy Spirit. Not because he was Jesus. Jesus, while he was on the earth, was a human being. He had the same limitations you and I do, or he could not have been tempted in any way like you and I. Isn't that true? He had the same limitations. He had to rely upon the Holy Spirit the same way I do. The only difference between Jesus and I is that he got it right every time. He had ears to hear. Because many times the Mark doesn't have ears to hear. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
I mean, whenever you mess up, that's because you weren't listening. Right. Or, God forbid, if you did listen, you tried to choose to not obey anyway. And that's not kingdom, is it? His kingdom is the king and his subjects, amen? Right? So when he casts his demonic spirit out of a man, of course they start yammering and saying, well, he only casts out demons by the prince of demons. You know, that's their thing. And so they're accusing him behind his back. And Jesus confronted them. He said, no, I'm casting him out by the prince of demons. And how are your kids casting him out? He just turns it right back on. He loved that about Jesus. He's always turning it right back on. And you know, they didn't have an answer, as they usually don't. And he said, but I'm telling you, that if I come and I cast out the demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom has come. He says, I've cast out demons by the Spirit of the living God, then the kingdom is here. So that's the reason why Jesus said the kingdom is not in word, but it's in power. Right? The danger of the gospel in our day is to preach a gospel that talks real big but doesn't deliver. A gospel that talks about the rule of reign of Jesus Christ in the heart of men, but that people continue to do what they've always done. They lived as though, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do what I tell you to do? I'm not king. If I was king, you'd be doing what I said. Oh, come on, guys. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Amen. Yeah, this is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Now, when the Spirit of God comes upon us, how many of you remember John the 16th chapter? When it tells us that when the Holy Spirit came, what was he going to be all about? What's he going to talk about? What's his favorite subject?
Jesus.
Amen. I mean, you want to talk about the Holy Spirit, talk to the Holy Spirit about any other subject, and he's just going to start twiddling his thumbs and say, when are you going to start talking about Jesus? Because that's what he wants to talk about. Jesus is what Jesus taught, the Holy Spirit talks about. When the Holy Spirit is coming, he's going to take your mind, Jesus said, and he's going to reveal it to you. Everything I have came from my Papa. That's why I'm telling you, he's going to take your mind, and he's going to reveal it to you. The whole point is to know the Father through the Son. But you're going to know him through the Son. Amen? Jesus is paramount, isn't he? We just sang today, his name is exalted. He is exalted. He's holy. One of the meanings of the word holy is just loyal. It just means dedicated. It means without adulterating yourself. You realize that Jesus doesn't run around on you. He's dedicated to you. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I'm glad he's dedicated to me when I have not been dedicated to him. Thank you, Jesus. And that's easy to say right now with a smile. But I've said that before. How about you?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, for being faithful to me when I wasn't faithful to you. The king, my unfaithfulness didn't get him off the throne. He's still there. He was there before I showed up, and he's going to be here and there long after this body is in the grave. Am I right? And forever he will be king. The question is, where am I in relation to that kingdom? Well, then Jesus, because of him, because I have hupotasso, you guys don't know that word, I've placed myself underneath him voluntarily because of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit started talking to Mark about Jesus. He started at about the age of 4, and I got born again at the age of 5. But he continued to talk to me and talk to me and talk. And all I want to talk about is Jesus. That's all I want to talk about. You know? And then he just continued to woo the heart. And once I came to him, I came into the kingdom of God. Because it's the rule of God, right? And the hearts of men. Now, when the Holy Spirit, if he gives gifts unto people, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be faithful over the grace gifts by ministering it to one another. Right? We are faithful over what God has given us by using it, by ministering to one another. And that grace gift, what do you think the grace gifts are going to, if it comes from the Holy Spirit, what are the grace gifts going to reveal?
Jesus.
You guys are getting this. This is good. Okay? It doesn't matter what grace gift that you have. It doesn't make any difference. It's going to reveal Christ because that's the spirit behind the gift. It's all about him. The Bible talks about the spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God, that just makes me just, boom. I just get goosebumps thinking about that. Because the Holy Spirit makes it all about Jesus, doesn't he? And so, you know, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, you know, are we as guilty? And I don't say this for condemnation. If you walk away with condemnation, you're listening to someone with the spirit of the Holy Spirit. And you're not listening to me, because that's all I'm saying. How many people realize that the Holy Spirit can lead you away from bad behavior without condemning you? But do you also know he's not silent about bad behavior? He's not silent about that. Of course he's not. He loves you too much to be silent about it. But, you know, what I'm asking you is, what do you do in your own personal life, now that you're in the kingdom? What are your expectations that you brought? An example, I cannot get my wife, because something's going to explode. Is something better than me? Thanks. An example of this, thank you, brother. An example of this is marriage. Thank you, brother. No. Yeah, we draw the line at that. Thank you, brother. Yeah. Just not feeling that.
Thankfully.
Okay, let's get back to the subject. I lost the subject. Thank
marriage.
You very much for that. Yeah, marriage. So, thank you. Marriage is a great example of this because about how many people have God in their life? That's bad. If you're a good counselor for Christian marriages, one of the first things you ask the person is, why do you want to get married? And of course, the first answer you're going to get is the dumb-eyed, you know, and you're like, okay, yeah, define love. one of the best things you can do for married people who are going into one is to be able to identify and recognize expectations you bring to them.
Yes.
Because you know what? I'll use my wife and I as an example. The truth of the matter is, my beautiful wife over here, next sister, that's my father-in-law. We knew each other how many years before we started dating? 10 years. A solid decade. We spent a lot of time. That's what we're going with a lot in 10 years. And we hung out with one another. We were best friends. And yeah, and then the Lord dropped in our heart. He dropped in my heart a year before. I knew she was going to be married to me because God told me so. So I wasn't concerned about it at all. She found out about 9 months later. And within 4 months, we're into it. That's it. It's done. Well, that was good. Whatever, that was the engagement agreement, then we're married, right? So this was a whirlwind, and it was done. I had a year preview. I knew this was coming, and I told you so. So when we got married, we already had 10 years of knowing each other. We got married, and she thought I was the greatest guy she'd ever met in her life. This is so funny. And then she had to go home with me. God's got a sense of humor, I gotta tell you. She went home with me and realized, dang, he ain't all that I thought he was. He's much more. And it all good. Oh, Jesus. But you know, and so we had to work through that. I know none of you married people have ever had to work through something, but you've been married more than a week, you've worked through something. But one of the problems was bringing to the table unrealistic expectations. She thought I probably knew everything about the Bible, and I knew this much. You know, I could quote a lot, but I hadn't lived long enough to walk much of it. You know what I mean? And so I was still a flounder, the Christian was like anybody else. And I had news for you. Most people, 40 years in and knowing God well, still isn't walking anywhere near where they could be walking. All right? That's not a condemning statement. It's just the truth. We move from little bit by little bit, here a little, there a little, from glory to glory. Amen? Is God uptight about it?
No.
God knew when he made you. Nancy loves this. God knows that, you know, when you, especially if you have an area in your life, and everybody has been born again, has had the sin that easily besets you. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. We know what you do. Because you're not any better than Paul or anyone else. You have a sin that easily besets you. Maybe it's still with you today. And, you know, you struggle with that thing, and, you know, you're looking to God and think, God, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm just a horrible person. You're doing all that kind of garbage. He also loves you for that. You realize that, you know, he loves you, and he's not condemning you. But in the middle of that, you still have this sense of treason, and you're right, because it is. To say you're Lord and live otherwise is a form of treason, because you are in the kingdom, aren't you? Now, does that get you out of the kingdom? No. But there is a form of treason that goes on, and the Bible says that Paul, talking to the Corinthian church, that godly sorrow leads to a change of mind. There's nothing wrong with sorrow. There's something terrible in condemnation. God does not condemn. I say God does not condemn.
Amen.
But godly sorrow is a good thing. It leads us towards a change of mind about that. Well, I begin to see it the way he does. Amen. And in the middle of that, there's no condemnation. In fact, all I sense in the middle of that is love and him doting upon me and being drawn into intimacy, and I feel rescued. I don't feel any of that other stuff that I used to feel. But when this is going on, that process, God looks at you and he doesn't think, that's 150,000 times you've done that. I'm getting tired of this. What God is looking at is the under end of the equation. You know what? They've been walking with me. They will walk with me. And I know that within 20 more times, this is going to be a done deal because they're going to recognize my face in the middle of this.
Amen.
Then you do it one more time. It's only 19 more times. Yeah. And they got it. They're walking in faith. They're no longer trying to do this themselves. In order for God to be disappointed, you have to have unrealistic expectations. He'd have to go in this expecting something that he didn't. I mean, he'd have to go in expecting something that wasn't true. Is God going to do that? He knows everything, doesn't he? And yet he made you anyway. Knowing you going into this, as it stopped him from making you. And it didn't keep him from calling you into his kingdom, knowing that this is going to be a big problem that's going to follow you maybe the rest of your life, maybe only for a year, maybe only for 20 years, whatever. But God's not sitting there counting off all the things that have gone wrong. He's looking to, I know that in this day, they're going to hear, finally have ears to hear what I'm saying every time. And in that moment, they're going to be reconciled in my heart in that area of their life. And the king will plant the flag, king on the mountain. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you experienced that in an area of weakness? Thank you, God. In areas of weakness, I swore in my youth, I will never get over this. And now there's a flag flapping in the breeze, amen? And it says Jesus right on it. And I could have swore that would never happen again in my life. And, you know, and it's just like the Bible says about the kingdom of God. It says the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man casts into the ground. And he goes to bed and he rises up. He goes to bed and he rises up. And it begins to sprout and grow up. And he doesn't understand how. That was my experience. As I just continued to walk with the Lord, I began to find that some of these sins just began to just fall off of me. Because his lordship became more and more. It's not that his lordship became more from what it really is. It's always been this level. But in my heart and my mind, it has progressions. And as it began to get up to where it belongs, and I recognized, I had revelation, eyes to see, ears to hear, and I literally submitted myself to that lordship, that sin was dropped off me like the dead thing it was. Thank you, Jesus. Because sin shall not have any lordship over you. You only have one Lord. Amen? Sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. It has no jurisdiction. When the enemy comes and starts talking to you and saying, you know, it's about either condemnation or trying to get you into sin. And all sin is the enemy coming to you trying to pull you away. The Bible says that every man is sinned mind is enticing is before you wait for relational trust with God. A revelation that God's giving you of his character. You cannot be tempted in an area where you don't know God. I'll say it again. You can't be tempted in an area that you don't know God. God says he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you know, what you are able. Amen? The enemy, in order for the enemy, the point of temptation is to draw you away from something that you have. Are you understanding that? This isn't trying to draw you away from something you don't have. Can I draw you, can I take any of you right now and draw you out of that car over there? No, you're not there. The enemy does temptation draw you away from a place that you are already in Christ. And it gets you to thinking. You know what? I mean, God's will now, and he's not as good as he says he is. You know what? The only reason God says that is because he knows this, that, and the other thing. What's he doing? He's trying to pull her away from where she already was. Is that right? This isn't anything new, right? And the enemy's trying to pull us away from that. The only thing that keeps us in the middle of that is laying hold on what God has said to us. He's already, God, I'm telling you, this should make you just deliriously happy. God is not silent about you. He's already spoken into that area of your life long before the enemy came there. In fact, the reason why the enemy came is because the sower had already sown the word there. And he's kind of taken away that revelation of God's face away from you so that you will not enter into and maintain relational trust in that area. Because if you do, then the kingdom of God has come right there in your life.
Right.
And the enemy cannot afford to lose those things. He wants to get as much as he can. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, concerning my spirit, he doesn't have any real estate there. He doesn't have any real estate there. Because the dominion, the absolute rule of God has taken place inside of my spirit. You are there. Trying to challenge me in my mind, but every day as I receive the engrafted, say the word engrafted, engrafted word of God. Can you graft something that is contrary to the rootstock into a plant that grows? No. If God's going to engraft his word into me, it means that that word and I are of the same sort. We're the same genetic material.
Amen.
We share DNA. I'm putting it on a very mundane level. You understand what I'm saying? Right? It's because I'm like that. That it sticks and it takes and it grows. As I receive the engrafted word of God, it begins the process of the salvation of the mind, the will, and the emotions where I begin to think like him. I act like him. I respond even emotionally like he does. Have you ever had that happen? Where you know, you remember back in the day when you were more of a carnal thing than we are now, and someone would start talking about a problem in their life, you know, and checking out 5 1s into it, you really just don't care. And you know, just be honest about it. And yet after being born again, and I'm not saying you're always there, because sometimes you still check out, but when a brother or sister is pouring their heart out to you, the Spirit of God, what's he do? He causes our hearts to join in with their prayer. It's not their problem, it's our problem. Amen? And there's a desire to enter into that and to not be silent about that, but to actually be in the middle of it with them, because you are, right? That right there comes by the working of the Spirit of God flowing in the kingdom of your heart. What's happening? The rule of the reign of Christ is being taught inside of our heart. Are you guys beginning to picture a picture of this? Does that make sense to you? So Jesus coming into Jerusalem, they were expecting him to be something that he wasn't.
Yes.
Am I right? And in your life, many times I know in my life, I have had the same problem. Even after coming to Christ, I expected him to be something that he wasn't.
Yes.
You know, I wanted God when I was struggling in areas of my life. I wanted him to be the knight in the shining armor of the king and just made it all go away. And I found out that he doesn't always do it that way. Sometimes part of the process of walking through that is Jordan being in the middle of it, putting his arm around me and walking each day out of that thing. Because it's not about just the end game. So if it was just about the end game, God could have done that at the cost he chose to, but he did not choose to do that. What he chose is to make this a relational journey, step by step, not being silent about you. You realize Papa talks to you all the time. All the time. I tell you, nothing has reconciled my heart more than realizing that I'm silent. You know, and that probably means more to me than just other people. Growing up, I had great parents. My dad was a great guy, but he grew up in a very English home, and there wasn't a lot of communication going on. So my dad was largely silent about me. It wasn't until my late 20s, early 30s that I didn't really realize that my dad really loved me, because the first time he even wrote about it. That was only because my sister told me, you know what, that's part of the thing, you know that you love him. He's like, how could you not know that? Because you've never said it. It's funny how all the women nodded their heads. Oh, I'm not going to touch that. So, you know, my dad is not silent about that now. So, you know, silent in my heart was a huge deal. And I lived most of my Christian walk knowing that he wasn't, but actually living and believing that he was silent. Until one day, thank you, God, I had that time when God led me to my road to Damascus, and God spoke to me, and it rocked my world. Thank you, Jesus, I'm never going to say. And the rule of the reign of Jesus Christ is increasing in this heart, moment by moment, day upon day. And the people that know me the most, and have known me for 20 or 30 years, are all thanking God in that time. I'll tell you, I was no fun to be around. I was not an impressive person. But you know, God can reconcile the heart. Only place that there would be draws about my position. So I'm going to go ahead. There are a lot of other things I wanted to touch on, but I wanted to at least bring this to you to this point and asking yourself that question. Because the one thing that kept Israel from seeing Jesus for who he really was their expectation filter. They could only see what their mind allowed them to see. Amen? Instead, it was because Jesus misrepresented himself? No, it was just because they didn't have eyes to see it. And the question that Jesus is asking you this morning, not concerning salvation, you're already his, we're in the kingdom, but as far as his lordship in the heart, what kind of expectation did you bring to you? What filter do you have that you're looking at Jesus through? See, that's what we have to ask ourselves. Every single year, I'm finding other God things that God's having to tweak and change and augment because of the fact that I had a filter. I saw things not clear. And you know, the truth of the matter is, according to Paul, the guy that wrote our New Testament says, on our best day, we're still looking through a glass dimly. Right. Our best day. He said, you know what? Nobody knows God as they ought to know him. That was Paul who said that. No one yet. You know, it says that right now we're looking through a glass dimly, but then face to face. That's how the Bible says that when he appears in the cloud and we see him, it says in that instant, bam, in the twinkling of an eye, I will become immediately physically and emotionally like my spirit already is, just like him. And it says the reason is because I'll finally see him as he really is. What does that tell me? It tells me that up until that point, I didn't see him as he really was. I saw him through a filter. And God is willing, moment by moment, to make that filter thinner and thinner and thinner into the perfect bed. Amen? Do you agree with me on that? So my encouragement, my takeaway for you is, do I have a filter concerning the kingdom of God in my heart? Is Jesus Christ is Lord here? I don't doubt that in any one of you. I've been around everybody on some way, level, or another, and it resonates in my heart. I know what kingdom you're part of. But the question is, how much real estate does he have there? Amen? So I'm going to end with that and open up any statements or questions that people have. I think you've got them.